I'd ask you to please turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22 and verse 12. Revelation 22 and verse 12. And this is the Lord Jesus speaking, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and they may enter through the gates into the city." And the question before us this evening, as we consider the words of our Lord before us, do we have a right to enter into heaven? It says here that they may have the right to the tree of life. Now the Word of God concludes its final chapter by describing in picture and in symbolic language the characteristics of heaven. Several characteristics are given to us, they are so different from this sinful world. For example, we find that heaven is a pure place, and we do not live in a pure place. We do not live in a world which is pure. Sadly, this world is cursed under sin, and yet heaven is a pure place. In verse 1, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb." And one of the great characteristics of heaven is that it is a pure place. There is no sin in heaven. There is no possibility of sin in heaven. And then secondly, we read that it is a vibrant place. It's a place of life. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits. Each tree yielded its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And we have this amazing picture of life, of ongoing life, of vibrant life. So heaven is a pure place, and heaven is a vibrant, living place. Everything about heaven is living. There is no death in heaven. And it's a fruitful place. It's a place of constant fruit. In symbolic picture language, we read of this tree which is bearing fruit every month. It's constantly bearing fruit. And then we read, it is a sinless place. In verse 3, "There shall be no more curse." What a wonderful place heaven is. No more curse. No more sin. No more tears. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. That's heaven. And it is the dwelling place of God. It's God's home. And the Lord Jesus prayed to his heavenly Father that all those who put their trust in him would go to be with him in heaven, that would share in his glory. And he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I'm coming again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, we may not all, if for example, friends, if we may be those who are given to hospitality, and that's a good thing. It's a blessed thing. It's one of the great signs of being a true Christian. But if someone came to us and said, "I'd like to live in your house for the rest of my life, for the rest of time," that I'm here upon this earth. We may think, well, that's a tall order. That's a very difficult one to take. But the Lord Jesus, praise to the Father, that we might share his heavenly home, not just for time, but for eternity. And we have a description of this wonderful place, heaven, the dwelling place of God. But the throne of God and of the Lamb, that's the Lord Jesus. The Lamb is a picture of the crucified Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross as the perfect Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. At the throne of God, there is God the Father and the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son made man, is at the right hand of God the Father. And the evidences of Calvary, his wounded hands and his wounded feet and his riven side, albeit a glorified body, the evidence of Calvary is still upon his glorified body. And there he is, at the right hand of God the Father, as the slain lamb risen again. When we get to heaven, those of you this evening who are truly trusting only in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, one of the first things you will be reminded of is Calvary. Because you will see Jesus as he is. And Jesus as he is now is a Jesus with the evidence of Calvary. He is the risen Savior. He is the glorified Savior. He is in the very dwelling place of God, as God, with the Father and with the Spirit. But then, it is the place where you will meet Jesus face to face. A wonderful thing to contemplate. There shall I see his face, and never, never sin. Therefrom the rivers of his grace draw endless pleasures in. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. I wonder what it will be like to see Jesus. Every one of those who truly put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will receive a glorious welcome into heaven. And the first thing about heaven we will see is the person of Jesus. Jesus, the God-man. And we shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. So, it's a pure place, heaven. It's a vibrant, living place, heaven. It's a fruitful place, heaven. It's a sinless place. It's the very dwelling place of God. It's the place to meet Christ in person. And then another characteristic of heaven, there will be no night there. I was sitting in my study this afternoon and thinking how dark it was, how soon it gets dark now. There'll be no night in heaven. You won't need a torch, you won't need a light in heaven. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. Christ is the glory of heaven. And they shall reign forever and ever. For everything in this world has been spoiled and affected by sin. There's some beautiful scenery upon this earth. But you know what? Creation is groaning because of the curse of this world. The trees are absorbing incredible amount of environmental pollution. In Sri Lanka, I had to take, with my colleagues who were with me, we had to take a 12-hour journey up into the hill country, the tea plantation country. It's not that far by the, as far as the crow flies, but because of the roads and the transportation, it takes a long while. You can only do about 20 miles an hour average. And sometimes for half an hour you're following lorries that are literally throwing out exhaust like a big cloud, and you were following them. And all around, though, thankfully, were trees. We're absorbing all this pollution to enable us to continue to breathe. Otherwise, the world will choke. So this is a world which is spoiled and affected by sin and pollution. But heaven is glorious in its purity. Everything about heaven is beautiful. It's the place of perfect fulfillment and peace. And these truths we're looking at this evening have a twofold purpose. They should encourage us, and they should also warn us this evening. They are first meant to be of great encouragement and assurance to Christian believers, to those of us here this evening who have repented of our sin and we put our trust in the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've known the work of the Spirit working within us, whereby with our whole being we repent of our sin and we turn to God. We're no longer rebels, but we're children of God and we're following the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we understand, as we were reminded this morning, that the Christian life is often a struggle. We have to fight against the enemy within, the old nature and the flesh. But we know there will come a time when the warfare will be over and we will be with Jesus. And so it's a word of encouragement, especially to those experiencing persecution and deep trials. I was speaking to a pastor in Sri Lanka, and he was testifying to what it was like to work in his particular area, north Sri Lanka, and he was saying that when one of the believers dies, then there is no place to bury them. They're not allowed to bury them in the village, and the only way that they can bury them in a village is to have a Hindu funeral service. And so they have to take them out into the jungle area to bury someone, because they're not allowed to bury Christians in any part of the village. They are told to that their houses will be burned, the churches will be knocked down. This is the type of persecution. It's nothing like as bad as it was in the wartime, but this is today. This testimony was given a week ago. These verses and these portions of Scripture are of great encouragement to those experiencing persecution and deep trials. This world is not your home. But the final words in the book of Revelation are designed to alert everyone here this evening. Because heaven, we read here, is the final destination of only those who put their trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. There is no other way whereby we can get to heaven when we die than by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. Heaven is the destination of only those who follow and obey Him as the Lord of their life. Christ is the passport to enter heaven. Only those who believe and obey Jesus Christ may enter. Has the passport of your life been stamped by the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Are you cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ? And Christ still today gives a sincere an open and free and true invitation to sinners to come just as they are, to come and acknowledge their sin before a holy God and cry from their hearts, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." So they may enter, so they may have the right to enter through the gates into heaven. Jesus is the right. Jesus is the authority. Without Jesus in your life, you have no right to enter heaven, and the gates of heaven will be blocked, locked, shut. And it doesn't matter how much you knock on the door. No unbeliever will enter heaven. If an unbeliever was to enter heaven, God would not be God, and the Bible would be false. So Jesus calls us this evening to come just as we are. He doesn't call us to come all dressed up and made holy of ourselves, and to come in our own righteousness in and of ourselves. That's impossible to come like that. We'll never be good enough for God. We'll never be pure enough in and of our own selves to be acceptable with God. Jesus said, "I've come to this world to save sinners." He said, "I've not come to save the self-righteous, but sinners to repentance." But to believe in Jesus Christ and to follow him as the Lord of your life, you need to know him as a person. God does not call you to follow a person like an idol, which is senseless and unknowable. God has revealed to us in his word what we need to know about the glorious person of Jesus Christ, that we may know him. We might know whom we're trusting in. A living person. And there are essential facts that we should know about Christ that are given to us in this chapter. Three essential facts that we must know about Christ. And the first fact is that Christ is certainly coming again in person. He's coming again to this world. "Behold, I am coming quickly." Verse 7. How can we be so sure that Jesus is coming again? Here he says, "coming quickly." "Behold, I'm coming quickly," he says again verse 12. How can we be so sure that Jesus Christ is coming again? Well, because what God says in his word always comes to pass. God told Abraham that his descendants would be strangers in Egypt for 400 years. Then they would have the promised land. And so it was. They were enslaved in Egypt for 400 years. And then they were delivered out of Egypt and commenced their journey to Canaan land. God warned the land of Judah that judgment and captivity would come, and it would be for a period of 70 years because of their idolatry, and they would be taken captive by the Babylonians. And so it happened, exactly 70 years. And then God said in his word that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come, that he would be born of the Virgin Mary, that he would live and he would die on Calvary's cross, and he would rise again. And all this came to pass. So the facts of history prove God to be true. What he states comes to pass, facts that should alert us. For sure, Christ is coming again in person. And what will his second coming be like? What will it be like? We're going to celebrate next week, God willing, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to remember the amazing incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a very humble incarnation, actually. Only a very few people witnessed the birth of Jesus Christ at a time. But it won't be like that when Jesus comes the second time. It will be a glorious occasion. For the Son of Man, that is Jesus Christ, shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels. And then he shall reward every man according to his works. It'll be a triumphant occasion. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. It'll be a terrifying occasion. It'll be a judging occasion. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. This would be one of the great fundamental dividing factors. Have we obeyed the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, or have we rejected the gospel? And there will be a time of judgment. It will be a universal occasion. Behold, we read, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall cry because of him. But then Christ is certainly coming again quickly, we read. How does this measure up with his seeming delay? The only reason that there is an apparent delay is the long-suffering patience of God, who extends the message, the invitation of the gospel, year after year. But when Jesus comes, it will be very quickly. He will come suddenly, like lightning from heaven. If we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3-4. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. But then if we turn to verse 7, but the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord, one day, think about that, friends, 24 hours, or we might say even less than that, 12 hours if it's speaking just about the daytime. One day we'll say 24 hours is as 1,000 years. And 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some man count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, looking for new heavens and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. When God's salvation of all those ordained unto eternal life is accomplished, Christ will return to this earth. In other words, Christ is coming. He's coming as quickly as possible, and when he does come, it will be like lightning. Suddenly, he will appear, and it will be all in accordance with the Father's sovereign timing and will. Not a second before, not a second after. Christ's appearance when he comes will be sudden, as like unto lightning. For Jesus said, "For as the lightning coming out of the east and shineth even unto the west, like sheet lightning, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." It's vital for us to understand that the coming of Christ is both certain and sudden. Certain and sudden. But then Christ is coming to reward, verse 12. Looking for and hastening the day of the coming of the day of God, because of which the heaven... Sorry, I need to turn back to Revelation. I beg your pardon. Verse 12. "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give everyone according to his work." Now, the reward on this great day of judgment will be according to our lives here on earth. There will be on that great day the final and eternal separation, and everyone will get their reward. One group will get a reward of grace. Are there all those who have believed in God and his word and his way and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and followed him as Lord? On that day, the people of God's grace, the people of belief, will be with the Lord Jesus Christ on his right side. The other group, all those who lived in rebellion to God and his word and way and despised the name and person of Jesus Christ, on their day, they will be people of God's wrath. So we'll either be people of God's grace, believers, or people of God's wrath, unbelievers. That is the great divide. And the reward of Christ is twofold. Eternal joy for believers in heaven and eternal sorrow for unbelievers in hell. And so we read of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've seen two essential facts about him. That Christ is certainly coming again in person. And Christ is coming to reward. And finally, that third point, Christ is Alpha and Omega. Verse 13, "I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And this is a call to respect Christ this evening, who he really is. He's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the Son of God. He's always existed. He's the infinite and uncreated God, the I Am. He stands above time. He stands above history. He is the eternal I Am. And as the Alpha and Omega, he's the beginning and the ending of time. He is the beginning and the finisher of creation as we know it. He is the Alpha and Omega of salvation. He is the beginning and the end of salvation. There is no salvation out of Christ. And he is the Alpha and Omega of judgment. He alone will judge and divide. Christ, whose name is trampled upon and blasphemed and despised in the street and used as a swear word, is actually the Alpha and the Omega of time, of salvation, of judgment. Three essential facts we should know about Christ. He is coming again. He will reward according to the way we are living our life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. All history is encompassed by Christ. And then we must hasten on. Three essential fruits you should know about obeying Christ. And This brings us to that verse that I pointed you to at the outset, verse 14. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Blessed. This is one of the most beautiful words in all scripture. The word blessed here means to be especially divinely favored through Christ Jesus. And the gateway to this blessing, we are told, is to do the commandments of the Lord. Well, how can we do the commandments of the Lord? We know we break the commandments of the Lord. We break the Ten Commandments. How can these be fulfilled in our life then? In Christ's obedience and death for our justification. To have the perfect fulfillment of the commandments, we need to trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his obedience and his death for our justification before God by faith. But also this has to do with our sanctification, because you cannot separate justification and sanctification. This is what Pastor Morland was speaking about really this morning, that if we are a true Christian, if we really are justified by faith, then that will have a fruit. There will be a desire after godliness in our life. And there is an interpretation of this verse where it says, blessed are those who do his commandments. This actually has the meaning in the original, those who are continually washing their robes in the blood of Jesus Christ. These are those who have washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. They've come out of great tribulation. Are you constantly washing your lives in the blood of Jesus Christ in your life? Does sin worry you? Does sin make you feel down and guilty? Does it concern you? Are you those who are washing your robes in the blood of the Lamb? It's about your character here. Blessed are those who do his commandments. It's about our sanctification, the way we are living our lives. We're justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his obedience, is our authority before the Father. But there's a living out of it. And that's about our character. And we're constantly having to come to the cleansing fountain. And in this verse, the blessed are those who do his commandments, it has the meaning, blessed are those who are continually coming to the fountain, the cleansing fountain of Jesus' precious blood, and washing your robes, that you might be white in the blood of the Lamb, that you may have the right to the tree of life. You see, we die when we come to the end of our life as a living Christian, a born again Christian, justified, sanctified, and everything is in Christ. So the gateway to blessing is to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior for your justification, and follow him as Lord with the help of the Holy Spirit for your sanctification. There's both belief and obedience spoken about here. And there's this promise of life, to have right to the tree of life. Abundant, infinite blessing is revealed to us. There is nothing more precious to people than life. We naturally and rightly go to great lengths to preserve life. In our country, the National Health Service has the greatest budget. Average lifespans increasing. They've now say that the present 60 is now the 70. The present 70, I'll get this right, is now the present 60. I think I've gotten that right. You know what I mean? we are living longer. That's why we're being encouraged to retire later in life now. But this is not natural life meant here, but spiritual, resurrection life. If natural life is precious to you, and quite rightly you would like to prolong your life, having a value on your life, having a value on natural life, how about spiritual life? Because spiritual life is infinitely more precious even than your natural life, because it's everlasting. And it's described by Jesus, it was described by Jesus once as living water, constantly flowing, waters refreshing, clean. It's a picture language used to describe grace of salvation and spiritual life which flows from Christ. Repentance and faith and forgiveness and peace and righteousness and love and eternal life. All these covenant blessings that flow through Jesus Christ. It's descriptive of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit within, only if you trust in Christ. Everlasting life is only, it will only be a blessing and benefit to us. Only be a good and wholesome for us if we are truly trusted in Christ. Out of Christ we won't desire such life. Living water, that they may have the right to the tree of life. Living water, life. Having the right then, the right to the tree of life, the right to the tree of everlasting life, of spiritual life, of eternal life, in Christ Jesus, the right to enter. Having the right to enter into blessing in the kingdom of heaven, here is how you enter through the gates into glory at the end of your life. People talk very loosely about how it is they automatically will go to heaven when they die, and they talk glibly about this. You may be thinking this evening that you have the right to enter heaven. Maybe you think through your good deeds, or you're a reasonable person, you'll present yourself adequately before God, and you're perhaps casual about it. But you have no right to enter into God's home if you do not believe and trust in God's Son. How can we enter God's home if we do not trust in God's way of salvation? And God calls all man everywhere to repent, to trust in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that you might be washed in Christ Jesus. And in Christ Jesus, you have the right to the tree of life. In Christ Jesus, you may enter through the gates into the city. But the right is not in yourself. The doors of heaven will only open because of who you are in Christ Jesus. Christ is the way whereby you have the right to the tree of life. Well, the message from Jesus, the Alpha and Omega, the bright and morning star, is come. Is come. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And if you have a desire this evening, the hymn writer said, those feeble desires, 'tis Jesus inspires and bids you still seek. You see, friends, if you have a desire, if you have a desire, God has put it there. He's enabled you through by his Spirit to have a desire after spiritual things, after the Lord Jesus. And the text here this evening says, it doesn't say how much you desire. He doesn't say, well, if you have a great desire, you may come. It actually says here, whoever desires. Jesus speaks sometimes of faith as a grain of a mustard seed. And the verse here says, let him who hears say come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, whoever you are this evening, let him take the water of life freely. And that is our authority. The authority is in the word of God. The authority is in the invitation of God. The authority is not in ourselves and our own righteousness and works. We have none. The authority is in the word of God. The authority is in the invitation. The authority is who it comes from. And the Lord Jesus says this evening, by the Spirit, and the church with the Spirit has a message of the gospel to proclaim. And the message of the gospel is come. Come just as you are with your woe. Fall down at the foot of the cross of the Lamb. He cannot, he will not say go, but he will receive you. Come to Christ. The Church of God preaches the gospel and welcomes sinners to come to Christ. The individual Christian witness who has heard and received the gospel says, come to Christ. God, Christ, the church, the individual believer have one message. Come. Come. The thirsty may come. Those that desire may come and take of the living waters that flow from Calvary freely this evening. And the right to enter the tree of life is centered in you coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, in him. Let's turn to